Your Bibles, please, this morning, and open with me to the very first psalm. We have come to a hinge point, a turning point in our study of the Gospel of John, and decided to take this opportunity to take a break right before we get into chapter 5, because as we begin chapter 5, there's no break until particularly the end of chapter 8, John chapters 5 through 8. There we really begin to see the rejection by the Jews of Jesus, his own people. And so I've decided to take a little bit of a break. This morning, I want to invite you to one of the most well-known of the Psalms. It's often referred to as an orphan psalm, but yet that's not really true. We do know that it is a Davidic psalm, even though there's no superscription. In the Hebrew Bible, Psalms 1 and 2 are a set. They come together. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter ascribes Psalm 2 to David. So we know David wrote this. This morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take just the first three verses. I'd like for us to take a snapshot, a look at what it means to truly be godly. What is godliness? You've heard me bemoan in months past this language that we have as Christians. I call it Christianese. This language that we have that we speak to one another, and sometimes we try to use with those outside. They don't know what it means, and sometimes even we don't. But none of us are going to take a moment and ask, what does that really mean? Because we don't want to look like we don't know, right? Because, hey, if I'm a Christian, certainly I speak fluent Christianese, right? And if I don't know what Christianese is, then maybe I'm not a Christian, and I don't want anybody to think that. Well, one of those words is godliness. This was terrifying. A few years ago, the Barna Research Institute took a survey of Americans. It's one of the saddest things you'll ever read concerning biblical literacy. And of the 84, and it was a good cross-section, they from all 48 contiguous states, they surveyed people from all 48 states so that they could have a good broad view. And when they asked these people to just quote any Bible verse, no specific one, they didn't say you have to quote John 3:16. They didn't say you have to quote Genesis 1:1, just any old Bible verse. You ready for this? 74%. Now that is three-quarters of Americans. You know what they quoted? Cleanliness is next to godliness. That was Winston Churchill, by the way, not God. And Churchill, for once in his life, was wrong. No. So look, if I think that if I take a shower every day and I shave, I'm godly? No. Folks, the Bible, we are Christians. We must come to the Bible to ask the questions that we need an answer for. And this morning I want us to ask the question, what does it look like to be godly? And as always, y'all, you can trust this book. Because it gives you an answer in no uncertain terms. Follow along if you would, please. Psalm 1, I'm just going to read the first three verses. Psalm 1, very familiar words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. May the sweet Holy Spirit add His blessing to the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. Amen. John Oxenham was an English poet. Many of his poems have become hymns. And one of his most well-known is the hymn, "In Christ There Is No East Nor West." And in that hymn, he writes these words: "To every man there openeth a way and ways and a way. And the high soul climbs the high way, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between, on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a way, a high way and a low. And every man decideth the way his soul shall go." Now, churches don't sing hymns like that anymore. Shame, by the way. I'm going to go ahead and say that. It's a shame we don't sing hymns like that anymore, because Oxenham was teaching exactly what the psalmist is teaching in Psalm 1. You have two roads in life. It always reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was drawing the Sermon on the Mount down to a close, okay? So Jesus has come to that moment in His sermon when He's building application. He's been talking about this manifesto of the kingdom. If you're really a part of the kingdom of God, and Jesus really is your king, there are characteristics that will be true of you as a subject of the King of Kings. That's unpopular teaching, by the way, today. People don't like someone who says to them, "Look, if your life doesn't look this way, you need to check up. You might not be a Christian." Because we like to sit, as my upbringing said, sit on our blessed assurance. We like to sit on our blessed assurance, strap on our seatbelt, and so, I'm fine. But yet Jesus brings down at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, He brings it down to application. You remember He did so by making a series of comparisons. You remember that? A wide gate and a narrow gate. An easy road that leads to destruction, and a hard road that leads to life. A diseased tree that bears bad fruit, and a healthy tree that bears good fruit. That does not bode well for my peach tree right now. A house built upon sand that when the storms fall, so does the house. And a house built on the rock so that when the storms fall, the house stands. Jesus makes a series of comparisons. And that kind of comparison is what the psalmist makes in Psalm 1. He's comparing the godly man with the godless man. He's comparing the flourishing tree with the fruitless tree. And just like in the book of Proverbs, you need to understand that there is a system, there's a key that the writer is using. Perhaps you've read the book of Proverbs a number of times in your life. Some people read it every month, 31 days in a month, 31 Proverbs, they read one every month. Some people do that. And you've come across this comparison. Who are they? They're the wise and the fool. You know, don't overcomplicate that, y'all. The wise man is the one who knows God. The fool is the one who doesn't. So there again, we have this comparison that's made again and again and again. So in the Psalms, though, there's another key. There's a key. And it's the very first word of this psalm. I'll share. Blessed. The blessed one is the one who knows God. The one who does not know blessing is the one who does not know God. See, Psalm 1 is one of only three psalms typed as wisdom psalms. Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. It is in place to give us wisdom. Psalm 37, Psalm 119 are the other two. But I want you to remember a prayer that Moses prayed. It's in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is the oldest of the psalms. Moses wrote it. And you remember he said, let us, help me to give attention. Help me to attend my life to gathering wisdom. The purpose of Psalm 1, the purpose of Psalm 37, the purpose of Psalm 119 is to instruct us how we may walk in the ways of God. Now, if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus as the Lord of your life, man, that's the great cry of your heart, right? How do I walk in the ways of God? You know, I'd like for us to just take a moment and understand something this morning. It's not something God has hidden away and tucked from us. As a matter of fact, it may interest you to know that in the Old Testament, when the Bible talks about walking in the ways of God, it uses that phrase a lot in the Psalms, a few times in the Proverbs, walking in the ways of God, Job uses it, walking in the ways of God, you know what that word ways is? Now listen, let's see, we've got quite a few farmers here. You're going to understand this word. Listen, the Hebrew word literally means a rut. You know what a rut is, don't you? Right? Maybe you're a deer hunter, you know what a rut is. But he uses the term in the farming sense. The word is a rut. He calls us to walk in the ruts of God. Now, how do you get a rut? You get a rut by walking the same path over and over and over and over and over and over again. Let me tell you something about our God. Our God is sovereign. Our God is omnipotent. Our God can do whatever He wants to. Psalm 115 verse 3 says that. Our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. And by the way, if you were God, you'd do whatever you please to. He is God and He does whatever He pleases. But, listen now, God has so instituted His character so that we may know it, that what He does is, given the same stimuli, He will always respond in the same way. Always, 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 without exception, He will always act in accord with His character. He will always react in the same way. Why? So that we can look back and see the ruts of God, and we can understand that when we face the same stimuli, guess what? We can walk in His ways. And when we think about wisdom in the Old Testament, that's what wisdom means. The word, the Hebrew word, literally means skill. And it is the skill of walking in the ruts of God. And so we come to Psalm 1. Did we get started late today? How is it 25 of, and I'm not even through my introduction yet. We come to Psalm 1. You know, it's not a Sunday around here unless y'all hear me say the word Spurgeon, yes. Spurgeon says it is the psalmist's desire to teach us the way to blessedness. Now, come on, folks, let's just be straight. Let's shoot straight. That's what we want, right? We want the blessing of God on our lives. Listen, though, let's make this more personal this morning. Isn't that what you want for your children and your grandchildren and your nieces and your nephews and your generations? Isn't that what you want? You want them to know how to walk in the blessed ways of God? Isn't that what we want for our Awana program? We want our children that God so graciously brings to us to know how to walk in the ways of God, to walk in the ways of blessedness. Psalm 1 is in place. Listen, its purpose in the Scriptures is to show us how we can walk in the ways of blessedness. And so in these opening verses of the psalm, the Spirit's going to teach us three characteristics of the godly man. Three characteristics of the godly man. What does it mean to be godly? Or maybe more practically this morning, what does it look like to be godly? I want to just point something out to you. On the back side of your note sheet, you'll notice that in the bottom, I always always write, give you some resources that you can go out and buy. Listen, I'm pretty sure that my first spiritual gift is long answers to short questions. You all know that, right? That's my spiritual gift. My primary spiritual gift is long answers to short questions. My secondary spiritual gift is spending other people's money. Okay, I'm very good at telling you where to go spend your money. But you'll notice up at the top there, I've got two books by a man named Jerry Bridges. The Pursuit of Holiness and The Practice of Godliness. Those are two separate books. By the way, they are very small. They're soundbite books. No, all the chapters in those books are like 2 pages, 3 pages. Soundbites, okay? So don't open up the book and see like 20-something chapters and get turned off by that. But here's how Jerry Bridges presents this. And I think it's brilliant. Absolutely brilliant, okay? In the first book, in The Pursuit of Holiness, what he does is he talks about what it means to reflect the holy character of God. This is a word we use around here a lot, right? Holiness. We live and we walk, and we are to live and walk in the ways of God. We are to reflect His character. And above everything else, what makes God God is the fact that He is holy. And he says to his people in Old Testament, by the way, in Leviticus chapter 11, but just in case you think it's just an Old Testament thing, for Israel of old, Peter reiterates it in 1 Peter. And it's this: you are to be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Okay? Holiness is not just for Old Testament Israel. It's for 21st century Concordia, Kansas. So what he says is holiness is this purity of life that reflects the character of God. Then comes book two, The Practice of Godliness. By the way, the fact that I'm telling you what the books say this morning doesn't mean you don't go get them and read them. Okay, this is the Cliff Notes version. You still need to go get them and read them, right? So then in the second book, what he says is, how do we work out that holiness? The holiness in our life, the purity, how does that work out? And he says, that's what godliness is. That's brilliant. That's helpful, y'all. That is shoe leather Monday morning Christianity. What does it mean to be godly? It means to live out the holiness of God in your life. Which, of course, makes us have to take a big step backwards, doesn't it? We need to look at our lives this morning. You need to look at your life this morning. Ask the question, the hard question, am I holy? Am I being sanctified by God to walk in His ways and to reflect His character? So then as we want to work that out, what does that look like? Well, here the psalmist gives us three characteristics of the godly man. Three characteristics of the godly man. Number one, he is satisfied in the Lord. He's satisfied in the Lord. Blessed is the man. Even a cursory survey of people will yield up to you that the greatest desire of most, and I might even say all, is to be happy, to live a life of blessing, to live a life of fulfillment. And that's exactly how the psalmist David opens the Hebrew hymnal, by telling us how we can be in the way of blessing. And y'all, this is good news. This is good news. How are we to walk in the ways of God? How are we to walk in the blessing of God? How are we to know that God is blessing our lives and that we are living out a life of godliness, of internal holiness? Well, we need to know that. And so God, by His Spirit, has told us. The very first word of the Psalter is from the Hebrew word asher, and its meaning is that of blessedness. That's why it's translated in almost every English translation as blessed. But in the text, it might interest you to know that the word is plural. Now, that's unusual, because the word that it's modifying, man, is singular. That means that the Hebrew doesn't line up here. So God is saying, look, I'm going to talk to you about yourself, but I want you to know what blessing looks like. So he uses the plural. Now that can mean one of two things. It can mean, number one, a multiplicity of blessings. There's a whole lot of blessings for the man who, et cetera, et cetera. Or it can mean an intensification of the blessings that God brings in the life of the man who, et cetera, et cetera. Now, the question is, which one of those two does it mean? The answer is yes. It means both. God is going to pour out His blessings on the one who walks in His ways. Listen, God is not a mean, vengeful, bloodthirsty God. He is a God of blessing. He's a God of love and grace and mercy. He proved that in the Garden of Eden, y'all. When He had every right to look at Adam and Eve, He said, mm-mm, and just wipe them out. But instead of doing that, what did He do? He atoned for their sin. And listen now, even more important, He promised a final atonement. God is not a God of wrath and vengeful blood without being a God of mercy as well. Is He a God of wrath? Yes. Is He a God of mercy? Yes. Is He either or? No. Is He both and? Yes. And He proves this again and again, not only when He brings us to Christ, but now listen now, after we have bowed the knee to the Lordship of Christ, after we have been cleansed by the cross, after we have been given this state of justification by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now what God does is He looks at us much differently. We are not just His rebel creation. Listen now, we are His children. Listen now, there is a positional relationship that we have with God. I wonder if you've ever thought of this. I hope you have. If you haven't, sit back, put your seatbelt on. This is going to shock you. Your relationship positionally to God the Father is the exact same as Jesus Christ. You are a son of God. Y'all, I don't care how you were raised. That ought to make you shout hallelujah right there. I mean, that is just rich. But now, don't mishear me. I don't want 3,000 emails this week saying, hey, you said, no, I didn't. Not practically. Practically, you and I are not like Christ. In fact, we will spend all of eternity being sanctified more and being conformed more into the image of Christ. I did not say that we are practically like Christ, but positionally we are. Hallelujah. And so after that, He views us not as a rebel creation, but as a son. And what do we do with our children? What do we do with those that come to us? Man, are you kidding me? It don't even have to be my child. But if someone else's child comes up and gives me a hug, I want to go buy them a Corvette. I love children. We all love children. And when it's yours, you know what you do? You do everything you can to pour blessing on that child, to pour happiness and joy into that child. And how much more our Heavenly Father? How much more our Heavenly Father, who, by the way, has at His disposal everything. And if it ain't there, He can make it. My folks in the South say it this way: God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the hills under the cattle, and the taters under the hills. Our God owns everything, and He will pour out everything to pour His blessing on His own. How blessed! I don't normally do this, but just this once, I want you to turn in your Bibles. Go with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 5. I want to show you something. We're going to eventually see that one of the blessings, one of the characteristics of a godly man is this just being enriched by the Word of God. Let me tell you something. There's absolutely nobody in all of history like the Lord Jesus who was enriched by the Word of God. He knew His Bible. Can I prove that to you beyond Matthew chapter 4? You know, we always go to Matthew chapter 4, right? What was Jesus' favorite book of the Bible? What book did He quote more than any other book? Right, class, Deuteronomy. That's right, Deuteronomy. But He knew His Bible. He knew the Psalms. Listen to what He says. We call these the Beatitudes. Really what they are is they are characteristics of a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. When Christ is king, you will be His subject, and this is what your life will look like. And I want you to note very carefully what Jesus says. He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed. Verse 4, blessed. Verse 5, blessed. Verse 6, blessed. Verse 7, blessed. Verse 8, blessed. Verse 9, blessed. Verse 10, blessed. Verse 11, blessed. Why do you think Jesus used that word? Because He knew Psalm 1 very, very well. The Greek word means just has even deeper meaning than just the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word means blessed, right? The Greek word actually means how extremely happy. Let me tell you something. We live in a world, you live in a world that will absolutely admit to you that their greatest desire is happiness. But can I tell you something? Son, they're looking in all the wrong places. Because Jesus as King of your life, that's where true happiness comes from. That's where true blessing comes from. Bowing the knee before the Lordship of Jesus Christ and giving Him full sway and saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That is where true happiness... See, listen, we think that equals slavery. When Jesus is Lord and Master, that equals slavery. Let me tell you something. That kind of slavery is the only freedom there really is. It's the only kind of freedom there really is. And not a single solitary one of us wants to be free from God. We want to be free to God. And that's where blessedness, that's where happiness comes in. Jesus knew His Bible. He's going to delineate, the psalmist is going to delineate for us exactly what godliness looks like. Blessed is the man. And so we come then to a question that absolutely, positively, 100%, without hesitation, reservation, or equivocation, has to be asked. And that's simply this. But what about you? But what about you? I mean, you look at your life and these spiritual blessings that God promised in Christ in Ephesians, are they what you see in your life? This contentedness, this peace that God alone can bring, is that what you see? And if the answer to that question is, you know, no, not really, I want to ask you this question. Then who's king in your life? You see, there's only two people that can sit on the throne of your life. The one who can bring blessing and the one who can prevent blessing. It's that simple. The one who can bring the blessing of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one who can prevent the blessing of God, and that's you. That's you. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Who's sitting on the throne of your life? You see, the Bible says that Jesus is Lord. It doesn't say He is a Lord. It says He is the Lord above all lords. Every Lord there is bows the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't just say He is a king. It says He's the king. In fact, He's the king that all the other kings are going to bow their knee to. That's the end of the book. I read the end of the book. I just spoiled it for you. The end of the book, Jesus wins everything, y'all. And if you want to be on that team, listen, you cannot be the Lord of your life. You can't be the king on the throne in your life. And what that means is simply this. If you want to be this person, this blessed person, if you want to be this very how happy person, your only recourse is to bow the knee before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's where blessing lies. That's where blessing comes from. And the promise of God is Ephesians chapter 1, where He will give you every blessing in the heavenly places because of you. Nope, that is not what the Bible says. He will give you every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I ask you a question this morning. Who's the king of your life? Who's sitting on the throne? Is it the one who brings blessing, or the one who thwarts blessing? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein lies all the blessings of God? Or is it you, the one who can prevent that blessing? Now listen. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 1. He said, He, and that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God. That's an interesting Greek word. The Greek word is icon. And can I tell you that that word means the exact same thing in Greek as it does in English? But you and I, we live in a postmodern world, so let me make a postmodern illustration of that. Ready? You go home and you go to your accursed little Windows computer. See? All PCs should be Macs. That's just my theory in life, but anyway. You go to your little window, you move your little mouse around, and you come to an icon. Isn't it interesting that we actually even use that word? You click on that icon, and what happens? The whole world that that little picture is the symbol of opens up to you. That is exactly the illustration that Paul uses of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you something this morning. Do you see the blessing hand of God? Do you want to be this person, this how blessed, this how happy person? Listen, the way that you enter into the blessedness of God is through the person of Jesus Christ. If you'll forgive the illustration, when you touch point Jesus, the whole world of God is open to you. That's where blessing comes from. And so this morning, I want to make a promise to you on the authority of God's word that if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, if you bow your knee today, listen, Psalm 1 will be true of you. You will experience. Now, y'all, you need to understand something. I don't like the word or. I like the word and. Okay? You don't get or. You get and. You get both a multiplicity of blessings and you get an intensification of those blessings. You get them both. You get God Himself. You see, at the end of the day, He's the one who is the blessing. You get to know God. Jeremiah the prophet said, let him who boasts, boast in this. Not his riches, not his wealth, not his knowledge, not his strength, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me. Well, what in the world is that? How in the world can I know God? Jesus said this. The last night of his life, he said, that they may know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Listen now. Whom to know is eternal life. The way you know God is you know Christ. You bow the knee to him. He's the one who is the Lord and the Master and the King of your life. Is that you today? And perhaps it is. Perhaps it's you. Throughout this building, I assume are Christians because we gather here on Sunday to worship God, those of us who are God's subjects. Let me tell you something. This ought to be an extremely encouraging passage to you. Because think for a moment about the nature of God. What do we know about him? Well, we know he's sovereign. We know He rules over everything. Okay? But listen now. There is a corollary doctrine to the sovereignty of God that we rarely put together with, but we have to. If we're going to understand the sovereignty of God, we have to understand also the omnipotence of God. You see, not only is He sovereign, not only is He Lord over all things, but listen, He's omnipotent. Not only does He have a plan, but He's orchestrated every little thing along the way to bring that plan to fruition. That's a God you can serve, by the way. And that God, now listen now, that God who is in charge of all things, who owns all things, that God who can literally create blessings out of nothing, has promised you that as His Son is the Lord of your life, as His Son sits on the throne of your life, every blessing. I hope you're encouraged by that this morning, because I am. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness. Thank You for being a God of grace and mercy and kindness. Thank You for being the Lord of all of eternity. And thank You, O God, for giving us the opportunity to be subjects of You, the great King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, the One who will reign forever. And the God who has opened the opportunity for us to know Your blessing and to reign with You for all of eternity. Lord, Your hand is a hand of blessing. Not in some egregious way that some so-called pastors who have big TV shows and big book sales would have us to think. No, 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 Lord. We're not talking about Joel Osteen kind of blessings today. We're talking about the inscrutable God of the universe, who brings us the blessing of sonship with Him, the relationship to Him, that He is our Father, that Jesus Christ, our elder brother, is the Lord and Master of our lives. And in that slavery is true freedom. Not a slavery to sin, but a slavery to righteousness. Not the freedom to do what we want, but the freedom to do what we ought. All this, Lord, is wrapped up in this little word, blessed. And, oh God, we thank You this morning that You are a God of blessing. And it's my prayer, Lord, it's our prayer here today as we gather and I gather up the hearts of My people here. It's our prayer that all of us here know that blessing and know what it means to bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But, oh God, if there is one, if there are those who are here today who have never done, they don't know what this means. Lord, all around them are people who know the Lord. I pray that they would just grab somebody and say, what does this mean? How can I know the blessing of the God of eternity? How can I become a child of God? How can I have the Lord Jesus as my master? And may they run and flee to Christ today. Lord, I want to gather up our hearts this morning and just thank You for afresh for Your word. I know we say this a lot around here. We're a church that likes to hold aloft the Bible. But this morning again, I'd like to just gather up our hearts and thank You for this book. everything we need to know for life and godliness is here. It is so down to earth. It is so practical. Does it have unfathomable depths? Oh, yes. Lord, it is so deep that an elephant could drown in it, and yet so shallow that a child can wade in it. Oh, thank you so very much this morning for this book. And while we did not get there this morning, Lord, what I pray for our people here this morning, if I can pray for my own people, Lord, it would be this. That we would delight in the law of the Lord. That we would meditate on your law day and night. That every minute of every day, we would be meditating on this book. Because, Lord, everything you require of us, everything you desire of us, is right here in this book. These things that we ponder so hard and want to understand, Lord, the answers are right here. And I pray that what we would be known as a church that stands for the veracity and the authority, the sufficiency of the Word of God, and that we would work that out in gospel love for those who do not know you and in Christian love for one another. Make us a holy people, God, and may our holiness work out in godliness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.